First Peter chapter 4, we'll read the verses in just a minute. I'm going to give you first a little background about the book of First Peter as we get into the message this morning. The book of First Peter was written 2,000 years ago, but even though it was written 2,000 years ago, it's still relevant for the day and time in which we live. You know, the further we go through time and the closer we get to the world, to Christ returning to the world, and the further our world gets away from the gospel, the book of 1 Peter becomes more and more relevant and more powerful in our lives. When you come to the book of 1 Peter and you read this book, you have to understand who Peter is writing this letter to. Peter is writing this letter to people who've been exiled, people who've been kicked out of by the Roman Empire, who've been kicked out of their homes. They've been displaced. They've been scattered around the world, scattered around an area that me and you would call modern day Turkey. But they would call those places Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Listen, Christians paid a heavy price for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible and history tells us that life is not going to get better for them because evil men abound and the enemies of God flourish. And these people that Peter is writing this letter to, in the next days and years and months, they're going to, a lot of them, be persecuted for the cause of Christ and for their faith in the Lord. You see, this for these people in 1 Peter, it's not going to get better and better and sweeter and sweeter. It wasn't. Now listen, I'm glad that one day Jesus is coming back and he's going to establish his kingdom. But until the day that Jesus comes back, evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse and worse. And even today we live in a post-Christian nation. Even as the further our country gets away from God, we're going to find ourselves in the same boat. These Christians that Peter is writing to, they suffered for their faith in Christ. They've suffered for the name of Jesus, and they've paid a heavy price for their faith. These people had to realize something, and Peter's trying to get them to realize that they were strangers and they're pilgrims and they're sojourners. You see, they're not going to belong to the land that they live in. They're not going to belong to the culture of the world in which they grew up in. Every day they were constantly reminded about how different they were. Every day they were constantly reminded that they were of a different nation. Every day they were constantly reminded that this world is not their home. They're just a passing through. You have to read the book of 1 Peter with that picture in your mind when you read these words. When you read the book of 1 Peter, you're reading about people who've lost their jobs for Christ. You're reading about people who've lost their homes for Christ. You're reading this letter that Peter is writing. He's writing to people who in the next days and months and years will lose their life because of their faith in Jesus. And to these people, Peter has a message from heaven. And the message that Jesus has to the people who are being persecuted and to the people who are suffering, I want you to listen to how he puts it in verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1 says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh..." Let's stop there. So the message that Peter is sending to these people who are being persecuted, to these people who are suffering, to these Christians who are suffering because of evil men, and as evil gets worse and worse in society, to us in our society, as evil is getting worse and worse, he gives the same message to us, and that is, look at Christ. When you are being persecuted and you are suffering for Jesus, you need to look to the cross. You need to look to Christ. Look at how he suffered on Calvary. Look at the price that he paid for us. So when you're experiencing suffering and you're experiencing persecution, you need to look for Calvary. Because not only did Jesus suffer on Calvary, but Jesus suffered in the flesh. He wasn't some God that really didn't feel pain. No. He became a human being just like us. And if me and you were on the cross, we'd feel the same thing that Jesus felt. So here's what Peter's doing. He's talking to people who've lost their homes for Jesus, and he's saying to them, you know what? One day Jesus left his heavenly home, and he came down to this earth, and he died for us so that we could have an eternal home within him in heaven. He's talking to people who are suffering for the cause of Christ and saying, you know what? One day Jesus suffered. He suffered pain and punishment unlike anything you can ever imagine in your life. And he did that so me and you could be saved. He's talking to people who are dying for Christ, and he's saying, one day Jesus went to the cross and he laid his life down so that we can go to heaven with him. Because he died for us. Go back to verse 1. The next part. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Okay? He says arm yourselves. That's a military term. It means pick up your weapon. Because listen, there's a real battle here. We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, against this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. He's saying, listen, you've got to be ready for battle. Let me tell you something. There will never be peace on earth and goodwill toward men until the King of Kings rules from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. Will not happen until that day. It's not happening until Jesus comes. Listen, there's something that Christians here in Rocky Point Baptist Church, or something some of you already know. Some of you know that the devil battles against you because you felt it before. Some of you know firsthand the devil attacks because the devil has attacked you. You know the battle's real because you fought the devil before, bless God, in your life. You know that there's a battle out there. You know that somebody's attacking you. So how do we do this? Arm ourselves? What do we arm ourselves with? Am I picking up an AR? What am I doing? What am I arming myself with? How do you prepare for this battle that we're about to fight? What does he say? Arm yourself with the same purpose. That's our weapon. That's our weapon for this battle. Now, that word purpose in other English translations is translated as mind, thought, understanding, way of thinking, attitude, intention. So basically, he's saying, in order for me to get ready for this battle that I have to fight with the devil, for this battle that I have to fight with the flesh, for this battle that I have to fight with sin, for this battle that I have to fight with spiritual wickedness in high places, what I have to arm myself with is the mind of Christ. This is a battlefield of the mind. And in our mind, we have to think like Christ, we have to understand like Christ, we have to respond like Christ, and we have to live as if we know there's an enemy coming. Verse 1, let's continue. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, I've listened to preachers preach on that phrase before, and a lot of them do think that this phrase is talking about Jesus. Basically, that this last phrase of this verse is saying that when Jesus comes back, he will win. But it's not talking about Jesus because Jesus, I don't believe he's talking about Jesus because Jesus has never ceased from sin. He never sinned to begin with. So I believe he's talking about here is he's talking about Christians. He's talking about Christians who are willing to suffer for Christ. Peter is saying that when Christians choose to suffer for Jesus, then they've made a decisive break from sin. They've chosen obedience over comfort. They've chosen Christ over convenience. And the fact that they are willing to suffer for Christ proves that sin is no longer the master. You see, when somebody chooses physical persecution for Jesus, their whole outlook on sin changes. Let me give you an example. Like an athlete who's training for sport, decides I'm going to make my body feel pain. I'm going to get up in the morning early and I'm going to run till I can't run anymore, and then I'm going to run some more, and I'm not going to eat the junk food. I'm going to put down the potato chips and eat a can of tuna, and I'm going to do what I got to do because I'm willing to suffer for this sport. So when you see somebody, an athlete that like that, you don't point to the athlete and say, oh, look at that lazy bum. He's such a couch potato. No, you look at him and you see that the fact he's willing to suffer means that he's dropped his old habits. So that's what this verse is saying. So track with me here. Let me sum this up. Christ suffered in the flesh. Peter said, when we're willing to have the same mindset as Christ, when we're willing to suffer for obedience, it's evidence that we've left the old life of sin. That's basically what verse 1 is saying. Now, Peter's not just talking about what we've walked out of. He's talking about what we walked into. And listen, what we walk into when we get saved, when we accept Christ as Savior, what we walk into is a changed life. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the power of God that changes lives. Did you know when you got saved, your life was changed? It was changed. It's completely different. I'm going to give you four evidences this morning. Four evidences that the power of God changes lives. Let me give you evidence number one. God's power changes our purpose. God's power changes our purpose. Look at verses 2 and 3 of 1 Peter 4. So it's to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. In those two verses, what I think the two most important words are up in verse 2. And it says, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer in the lusts of men. If you ask my opinion, those two words, no longer, those two words are the most powerful words in the passage. You can take those two words, no longer, and put them over any child of God. Because listen, we are no longer what we used to be. I don't think any two words better describe a brand new baby Christian than the two words of no longer. You see, when you place your faith in Jesus and you become a child of God, you're no longer that old creature. You are something brand spanking new. You see, you are no longer held in sin's dread sway. You are no longer lost. You are no longer undone. You are no longer condemned. You see, Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything about your life. No longer. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. No longer. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. No longer. Ephesians 4:22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness of holiness of truth. No longer. You see, when I got saved, I'm no longer what I used to be. I no longer say the things I used to say. I no longer think the things I think I used to think. I no longer go to the places I used to go to. Bless God, I'm a new creature in Christ. I am brand spanking new. I am changed by the almighty power of God. God is still in the business of changing lives. He's still in the business of no longer. God is still in the business of old creatures. God is still in the business of making them anew. We're not under the old boss anymore. Bless God, we're under new management. We're living for something else. And listen, Christians, listen, Rocky Point Baptist Church, I know there's not a lot of people in here today, but I'm up here giving you some good preaching, and you need to get excited this morning. I'm telling you, we're brand spanking new. Our life is changed. And that's worth getting excited about. It's okay. Amen. I'm gonna go down there and start amening myself. Amen, preacher. Every once in a while. Y'all see me go down there, that's what I'm gonna do. Listen to me. We are brand spanking new. I want you to notice, though, in verse 2 and 3, I want you to notice there's a conflict here. And the conflict applies to everybody who's saved. See, me and you, we have a choice to make. Even though we're brand new, I put it like this, we have option B. We've always had option B. We were born with option B. When you got saved, option B wasn't taken away. It's still there. But now you have option A. And you can choose option A or you can choose option B. Both of the, now, person who's unsaved, they only got B. They have no other choice than option B. But because me and you are saved, now we have option A. Option A is the will of God, and option B is the desire of the Gentiles. Now, in that verse, other translations translate the word Gentiles to paganism. So these people living in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, they have a choice to make. Just like the people in Carthage, Mississippi, in Leake County, have a choice to make. Are you going to live for the will of God? Or are you going to live for the will of this pagan world? Now, it used to be when before we came to Christ, we really didn't have any choice. We only had option B. And as far as we knew, option B was satisfied me enough. But you know, when you get saved, that changes, doesn't it? Changes a little bit. You see, when Jesus gets a hold of your heart, your want-tos change. How many times have your old friends come up to you and said, man, what happened to you? Man, ever since you got religion, you've just been different. Somebody comes up to you on the job and says, you know, everybody around you talks filthy, but I notice that you don't. No, you used to come to the bar and used to get drunk with us, but you don't do that anymore. Now, what they don't understand is you could very well do those things. There's nothing stopping any one of us from doing those things. But when you're born again, your want-tos change. You're not going to be satisfied to go back to one night of sin. That's not going to be satisfying to you. That's because one day we said no longer. That's what happens when the power of God changes somebody's life. You see, the will of the world and the desire of the world, there's that. But when you get born again, you don't want that anymore because your desires change. Your want-tos change. So the power of God changes. That's what the power of God changes in our lives. He changes our purpose. He changes our purpose for living. Number two, God changes our habits. So He changes our purpose, what we're living for. And then He changes our habits, what we're living like. So we're no longer living for the will of the world. We're no longer living like the world. 1 Peter 4:3. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Now hold on just a second. Brett, here's what you're telling me. You're telling me when I got saved, I changed. Old things are passed away. All things become new. I'm a new creature. I accepted Christ. You're telling me that my want-tos change. My desires change. But Brett, I got a problem. Sometimes I still think things I shouldn't think. And sometimes I say things I shouldn't say. And sometimes I do things I shouldn't do. What does that say about that? What does that say about me? Well, it says, welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. Thank you for showing up. Because listen, we're as Christians, we're all in the same boat. Did you know that there's something in the Bible called the end of Romans chapter 7? And you know, if Paul was writing the book of Romans and he stopped at the end of Romans chapter 7, we'd be pretty discouraged. We'd be pretty discouraged about our Christian life. Because you know what Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 7? Paul says, you know what? There are things that I want to do that I don't do. And there are things that I don't want to do, I do them. Okay, so what's really going on here? It's almost like Paul is saying that inside of him is the same conflict that we're reading about in 1 Peter chapter 4. So Paul has this conflict on the inside of himself too. And listen, you know Paul's credentials. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. He's the greatest missionary who ever walked the face of the earth. Quite possibly the greatest Christian who ever lived. And yet, what does he say? He says, man, there are things that I want to do because they glorify Jesus, but I don't do them. And there are things over here that I know I shouldn't do, but man, I end up doing them. So listen, Paul is saying, listen, I'm constantly tripping up too. Paul says, I'm constantly failing. I'm constantly messing up. And if the book of Romans would stop right there, we'd be in a world of trouble. But bless God, it doesn't stop right there, because the very next verse of the next chapter addresses that situation. What do? We keep messing up. We keep falling up. We keep tripping up. You know, we get back up. We get back on that hurt horse, because Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there therefore is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why do you think that verse is there? The first verse of Romans chapter 8. It's there because of the last verse, 12 verses in Romans chapter 7. That's why the first verse of Romans chapter 8 is, there therefore now is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, one day we won't have to battle sin. Isn't that awesome? One day we won't have to battle sin. One day that battle will be over, but let me tell you something. It's not going to be over till we see Jesus face to face. It won't be over till then. There might be somebody in here, you may have only been saved for days. There may be others in here that, man, you've been saved for decades. But whether you've been saved for days or decades, everybody in this building battles with sin. Every single one of us. That's why there are two words in 1 Peter 4:3 that make all the difference. Those two words are having pursued. For the time already is past sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of Gentiles, having pursued. Those two words make the difference between somebody who's playing Christian and somebody who's truly a child of God. Do Christians battle with the flesh? Do we battle with the sin? Of course we do. But there is a difference in battling it and pursuing it. There's a difference in that. When somebody uses their tongue to confess Jesus as Lord, but they walk the walk of wickedness and there is no conviction and there's no desire to be different, that's somebody who's made a profession, but they don't have a changed life. They don't truly have Jesus. You remember what it was like when you got saved? I mean, right, you brand new saved, brand new Christian, and you let something filthy slip out of your tongue, and it feels like a spear just stabs you right in the heart. Or the next time you lie or cheat, man, it just feels like, somebody punched you in the gut. That's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He gives us a list here in chapter 3. I want to look at it. When somebody is saved, they no longer live like this. Let's read the list. Sensuality, that's sexual sin. Lust. That's lust isn't necessarily sexual. It can be any lust is any kind of wrong desire. Sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. You know what's funny about this list? You know, here we are 2,000 years later, and the list hadn't changed that much. It's still that people were doing 2,000 years ago what people are doing today. What does that say about human nature? Let's read it again. Sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties. I mean, that didn't read like it was written in 64 AD. That reads like it was written in 2025, if you ask me. But this list should not describe your present. It should describe your past, but it should not describe your present. I was in college with a roommate. His name was Matt, and Matt told me that he used to steal money from his parents. He used to sell drugs. He used to snort cocaine. He used to fornicate with women. He said one day he went to a revival service and got saved, and the next time he stole money from his parents, he felt guilty about it. Next time he snorted cocaine, it didn't make him feel good. Next time he sold drugs, he felt guilty. Next time he ran around with women, it didn't fulfill him. And so he said, you know what, I'm going to go back to church. He went back to church and changed his life and gave all that stuff up and surrendered to be a preacher. When I talked to him, he was in Bible college, surrendered to be a pastor. Through God's power, your habits change. Number three, God's power changes our relationships. God's power changes our relationships. Verse 4 tells us that this isn't just an internal change, this is an external change as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Who were the they in this verse? Who's the they? The they are the people you used to party with. People used to get drunk with. People used to carouse with. They don't understand why you don't want to carouse with them anymore. You see, the Lord so transforms your life that all of a sudden you start to lose your old friends. Not because you left them, but because they start leaving you. It's funny how it starts. It's not like when you get saved, some cloud comes down and you get this holier-than-thou attitude about you, and you go to work, you start beating your boss in the face with the Bible, or you stand up on the counter at work and, man, you start preaching the gospel to them. It's not like that. But when you get saved, something does change and they notice. I can't tell you how many times I've been told this story or experienced this story in the workplace in my own experience, but you get saved and you come to work and people notice you just act different. They begin to notice that. People around you, maybe around you before, some people, they don't, when they notice this change, maybe they try to be respectful. Maybe some of them don't use language around you that they used to, but other people, you know what they do? They jack it up. They talk worse just in spite of you. Eventually, your friends will start to walk away from you. Now, like I said, not because you said anything unkind to them. You didn't leave them. They left you. You know, some people think when you get saved, you have to draw a line in the sand for your old friends. But that's not my experience. The experience is if you're truly saved by the power of God, they'll draw the line in the sand for you. They'll start to malign you. They'll start to speak evil of you because you're trying to live a holy life and it convicts them. And man, you thought that when you got saved, people are going to be happy. They're going to be excited for you. But there are going to be people in your life that are going to turn their back on you. They're going to abandon you. They're going to think you're strange. That's part of it. You know why they're surprised by you and why they think you're strange and why they speak evil of you? Because one day you said, no longer. The power of God changes our purpose. It changes our habits. It changes our relationships. And number four, the power of God changes our outlook. Let's look at verse 5. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. If you have an old King James Bible, it says, judge the quick and the dead. That word quick just means living, alive. I want you to keep in mind that when Peter wrote this, he's writing to people that are living in a state of fear against the Roman Empire. The Roman government is coming after them. And really, it's surprising that the Roman government would do this because the honest situation? Rome, the Roman Empire, tolerated all religions. So it's really surprising that they would do this because normally the Romans, they tolerated all religions. In fact, they tolerated all religions except for one. Guess which one it was? It was Christianity. I know this doesn't sound familiar at all to you that any government would target one specific religion like Christianity. Wink, wink. I know we don't have anything like that today. But listen, every other religion was fine, but they hated Christianity. You want to know why? They hated Christianity because the Roman government said, you can have any religion you want. The more gods, the more religions, the better. But the Roman emperor has to be your chief god. Has to be your chief god. You can have all the sub-gods you want, but the Roman government has to be your chief god. And that just wasn't going to fly with Christians. Because when you're born again, you're not born again until you say that all the other gods are false and there's only one true God of heaven. Romans chapter 10 tells us we must confess that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God. We have to do that. There's only one God. So when you're born again, you say, I'm sorry, Roman emperor, but I've got a new God. My God is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the only true God out there. And did you know it was for those reasons that Peter and Paul were executed? Do you know what the charge was when they killed Peter and Paul, when they crucified Peter upside down and chopped off Paul's head? They'd have crucified him, but he was a Roman citizen. They couldn't do that, so they just beheaded him. But you know what the charge was for them? It was treason. You know what they did? They didn't call the Roman emperor their God. And that's why they were killed. Governments today, they will tolerate other religions, but they won't tolerate Christianity because there's no room for a second God. All these other religions, they all get along and they all respect each other's belief and respect each other's gods. But Christianity will look somebody in the face and say, your God is fake, my God is real, and if you don't believe that, you're going to go to hell. That's why people don't like Christianity, because we tell them the truth. The truth is hard, but the truth is actually loving. Let me tell you something. You better not make fun or mock Islam. You better not draw a picture of Muhammad. But Christianity, you can mock Christianity all you want. Verse 5 says, they will give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. These people in Turkey, these Christians in Paul's day, they're living in a state of fear. And let me tell you something. We are living in a day of intolerance towards truth. If somebody asks you about what you believe about gender, about what you believe about marriage, about what you believe about abortion, and you give them a biblical answer, you are not just disagreed with, you're attacked. People will scream at you, they'll shame you, they'll cancel you, they'll try to get you fired from your job. But you cannot live in a state of fear. You cannot let this stuff dominate your thinking. You cannot do it. Fear is why Christians don't do what verse 5 tells them to do. And that is realize that one day, people like the Roman government, these wicked people, they're going to give an account to the one who judges the living and the dead. So what do we need to do in the meantime? We need to say, look, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to live for him no matter what. And I trust that one day, God's going to have a come to Jesus meeting with everybody. And everybody's going to stand before the judge of the living and the dead. And on that day, God will make everything right. Every day, it seems like we see some sort of injustice. The godly people get persecuted. The godless people get rich and win. Every day people mock God. Every day people mock the cross. They mock the church. I know you're fearful. I know you're angry. I know you're bitter. And I know you want answers now. But let me tell you something. Nobody said this was going to be easy. Nobody said this was going to be easy. One day they will give an account. One day they will give an account to the judge of the living and the dead. But you have to wake up in the morning and you have to trust that God is going to hold them accountable. Might not happen today. It might not happen tomorrow. It might not happen in your life, and it might not happen in my life. But one day, the godless men and women who drag our Lord Jesus' name through the mud, the ones who teach our society atheism and paganism and wickedness, one day they will be held accountable by an almighty God. Last verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who were dead, that thought they were judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. We are confident of two things. We are confident that God will judge the wicked, and we are confident that those who live according to God in the Spirit, that God will protect them, that God will keep them, that God will exalt them. Listen to me, Christian. When you got saved, you got changed. The power of God changes our purpose. He changes our habits. He changes our relationships. He changes our outlook. There was a missionary in Lima, Peru. This missionary went to a man in a house and said, tell me your story. This man's name was Wilfredo Flores. Wilfredo Flores started to weep. He started to cry. He began to tell his story, and he said, man, when I was born, I was just so poor. My brother had to duct tape cardboard on my feet so I could go to school because we couldn't afford shoes. When I got out of school, I was thrown out of the house, unlived on the streets, and I didn't have anything. I was homeless. I turned to the bottle. I joined the military so I could have something, but I would work for the military during the week, and then on the weekends, they would throw me out on the street, and I'd be homeless again. And that happened until I met a woman and I got married. But that alcoholism, it still plagued my life. He tells a story that one day he was so slobbering drunk in the back of a cafe that the owner of the cafe came to him and said, listen, something has got to change. There's a church down the street. You need to go to that church. But Wilfred Flores didn't go. Things got worse and worse in his life until one day his wife came to him and said, I just can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore being married to some alcoholic drunk who's thrown their life away. I'm done. And she walked away and filed for divorce. Now, the divorce paper was accidentally lost. We'll get back to that in a minute. One day, Wilfred Flores is living on the street. He's an alcoholic. His wife has left him. He's homeless again. He says, I can't do this anymore. You know what? I am going to go to that church down the street. Wilfred Flores went down to that church and something happened to him. He got saved. He accepted Jesus as his Savior. When that happened, something changed in his life. Before you know it, Wilfred Flores, instead of going to Bible study, was teaching Bible study. And then before you know it, Wilfred Flores became the song director at that church. Now, somebody who knew the couple went to the wife and told her that he was leading the singing down at that church and said, I will not believe it until I see it with my own eyes. So she decided one weekend she was going to go find out. She walked in the church, and of course, Wilfred wasn't there. And so she sat at the back of the church, and she was already there and said, I knew he wouldn't change. But what she didn't know is she got to the service late and Wilfred already led the singing and now the preacher was preaching. And she didn't see Wilfred because he was sitting on the front row. Well, when the sermon was over, Wilfred got up to sing a song for invitation. And as he's standing up there leading the congregation in song, he looks back at the back row. Locks eyes with his wife. And immediately starts to weep. She comes down to the front of the altar, and they meet, and they embrace, and they cry. And it wasn't long after that, their marriage was restored. They found out they really weren't divorced to begin with, and their marriage was restored. And you can go to Lima, Peru today, and there's a Baptist church where Wilfred Flores, he's not the song director anymore, he's the pastor of a Baptist church in Lima, Peru. Let me tell you something. God's power changes lives. I got two questions to ask you. Number one, has your life been changed by the power of God? When the power of God gets a hold of you, your life changes. Your want-tos change. Your desires change. That doesn't mean you will always be perfect. That doesn't mean you won't battle with sin. But it does mean your desires change. So if you've never done that today, you need to do that today. You need to ask Jesus to come into your life and change your desires and become a child of God. Number two, if you have been changed by the power of God, Are you willing to be an instrument so that that power can change the lives of others? There are people in this county, in this city, who desperately need the power of God to change them. And you need to be the instrument. I can't change people. You can't change people. This church can't change people. But the power of God can. And we can be instruments and be used by the power of God to change lives. God is still in the business of changing lives. I ask you this. Have you said those words? No longer. No longer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Very simple, straightforward invitation this morning. If you've never been changed by the power of God, if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, I don't care if we're just all home folks in here. I don't dare assume that everybody in any room on a Sunday is saved. There could be someone in here that is lost, that's never made a decision for Christ. And today, you can make that decision to have your life changed by the power of God by putting your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone to take you to heaven. But if you're in here today and you have that change, maybe you do have the Spirit of God inside of you, but here lately you've been failing a lot lately. You do battle sin. It's not like you pursue sin, you do battle it, but here lately it just seems like you've been failing over and over and over. Maybe it's time to go to God and say, God, I surrender myself to you. And I want to start winning some of these battles. I don't want to lose every one of them. And that proves to Jesus that you have the desire to win. And then before you know it, you'll start winning more and more of these battles. You won't win every one of them, but you'll win more of them than you used to. Will you be an instrument for the power of God to change maybe not only your life, but change the lives of others? I'm going to pray, and then the invitation, you do what the Lord has laid on your heart. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Dear Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you for the power of God that changes lives. Be with us today. Lord, if there be somebody in here today that has not experienced the changed life that comes from relying on the power of God, may you do that today. May you convict them and change their life. But Lord, help us to surrender ourselves to be an instrument so the power of God can work through us to change others in this community and all over this world. Be with our invitation. Lord, I pray that you would work today through your Holy Spirit. May we do what you've laid on our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray.